your help this morning. We pray that your word would dwell in our hearts richly. In all wisdom, we pray that you would help us to take these one another commands seriously as we think about this one another command this morning of teaching one another. We are to teach one another in all wisdom, and that means, Lord, that we cannot do that apart from your power, apart from the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that. So I pray as we think about this incredibly important idea of the Holy Spirit empowering us for service, of what it really tangibly means to walk by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, who enables us to be fruitful. Lord, that you would use these thoughts to sharpen and focus each of our hearts to rely on you rather than ourselves, to engage in the work of ministry, to do the things that you've called us to do, to live. But yet, Lord, it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. God, would you empower us to live this Christian life in this mysterious way of living, but yet not living, you living through us. Would you help us to think about that more clearly this morning? Power me as I preach and teach. Help me to speak your words. Father, open my mouth so that I may speak exactly the words that you would have me to speak this morning. Open our ears and our hearts so that we would hear your message, your truth, your word this morning would change us to become more like your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through the one another's. Do you remember why we're going through the one another's? What's the core of the one another's? The reason we're taking this time and going through these one another's, I believe, is the one another's in the New Testament describe and formulate the responsibilities we all have to one another as members of this church. So contrary to our 21st century thinking about church membership is not just being able to work with children or being able to sit in on the business meeting or being able to vote or being able to participate in calling a new pastor. Those are all definitely important parts of church membership, but they are not the primary responsibilities of what church membership entails. So then we've got to ask the question, when I join a church, when I become a member, what does that mean? Well, I think that the heart of membership is the promises that we make toward one another to be a church, the commitments that we make towards one another as a church family, and those commitments, those promises are defined for us in the New Testament by the one another passages of Scripture. They create the heartbeat of church membership. So we've been going through these one another's and we've been coming up with these significant statements. So we already looked at some of them. Let me just remind you of them quickly. First one, we will be proactive in maintaining and restoring unity with one another from Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. We will be diligent in helping one another grow in every way in Christ's likeness, Ephesians 4, 12 to 16. The last several weeks, we've been looking at this one, we will forgive one another in the same way that God has forgiven us, Ephesians 4, 32, Colossians 3, 13. And now we're gonna lump a bunch of different one another commands that we find in the New Testament. We're gonna lump a bunch of them under that one category, one heading. We're gonna lump it under this heading. We will disciple one another through participation with the Holy Spirit to become like Jesus. And you can see all those different references that I've got on the screen there. Now, I'm categorizing many of the one another passages together, and I'm labeling them under the umbrella of disciple making. And why am I doing that? Well, let's just remind ourselves, what's the core component, the core part of making disciples? Oh, when we look back at Matthew 28, 19 to 20, What's the core part of making disciples? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So the primary command in the text, you know this, if you've been around faith for a while, you've probably heard me preach this, teach this. The primary command here is make disciples. That's the imperative. And there's the evangelistic element of making disciples. That would be the going, and the baptizing is the evangelistic element. But then there is a teaching element. In verse 20, teaching them to observe. And the teaching element is by far the bulk of the work. It takes the longest. It takes the most blood, sweat, and tears. It is the hardest part. It's the work of ministry. And the idea of teaching is part of the one another commands. Look at Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. The text that Sharon read for us this morning, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. But merely teaching people the matters of the faith does not encompass the Great Commission. Do you remember the heartbeat of the Great Commission? Is not just teaching them, but it is teaching them to what? All things. To observe all the commandments of Christ. And let me tell you, if all we had to do was teach the commandments of Christ, that would be easy. I could probably do that in several months, to diligently, adequately teach you the commandments. It takes a lifetime to help each other observe those commandments. So, we've got to help people observe. And I think the idea of observing the commandments is also part of the one another's in the New Testament. Look at Colossians 3:16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and... We like to skip over that second one, don't we? Who here likes to be admonished? All right, just raise your hand. Admonishing one another in all wisdom. The word admonishing there is the idea of counseling. It's the idea of helping people avoid or cease improper conduct, to warn them. Who likes to do that? Hey, so-and-so church member, I see this sin going on in your life. I'm going to love you enough to warn you. Does that sound like fun?
Nope.
We want to do that. My kids love it when I do that to them, when I admonish them. They always take it so sweetly and patiently and kindly. And Father, thank you so much for admonishing me today. I will just... Right? And the parents, isn't that how it goes with your kids? Goes beyond that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word encourage is to instill someone with courage, to cheer, to comfort. That's part of helping one another observe those commandments, isn't it? We get down, we get tired. We get weary, we get worn out. We need one another to encourage us to continue to observe the commandments of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That is, helping them improve the ability to function in living responsibly and effectively, to strengthen them, to make them more able. We need that from one another, and that's part of making disciples. And then Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The idea of stirring up, it's an act. It's the act of provocation. It's the act of stirring up emotions, feelings, and responses. It can be positive or negative. So all of these actions, instructing, teaching, admonishing, encouraging, edifying, stirring up, encapsulates what it means not only to teach one another, but to teach one another to observe the commands of Christ. In other words, these responsibilities that we all have towards one another mean we have the responsibility to help disciple each other. Now, What Christ is commanding us to do is quite frankly miraculous. What we are tasked with doing is a miracle. Do you believe that? No, well, if you just nod your head because that's what your pastor wants you to do, I want you to stop and ask, why do you believe that? Why is the task of making disciples a miracle? Well, to help understand that just a little bit more deeply this morning, this is all introduction, by the way. Think with me, just briefly, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I just taught through this text as we were going through anthropology. This is a pretty incredible passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, very quickly, without doing an entire sermon on this one verse, all believers, so we're church members, we're believers, Lord willing, we're believers. You've all made professions of faith and expressed your understanding of the gospel. We all believers, we have unveiled faces. What does that mean? We that with proper recognition and understanding, we behold as in a mirror the very glory of the Lord. We look as in a mirror, and when we look into this mirror, we see God's glory, and we don't behold his glory yet face to face, right? That's coming. That's in the next age where we get to see God's glory face to face. Can't wait for that day. Won't that be incredible? We don't see his glory face to face yet. We see it like beholding a reflection in a mirror. What's the mirror, by the way, that we see the glory of the Lord in? Well, it's the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ through the gospel in the context of this passage. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the image of God. So to look at Christ's glory is to look upon God's glory, and the light of this glory is displayed to us through the gospel. Through the gospel, we see Jesus, and through Jesus, we see the very glory of the Lord. That's an incredible thought. That's a miraculous thought. We see God's very own glory. Now, here we come to the one another commands. The one another commands. We must help each other behold the glory of the Lord. That's the task. We've got to help each other behold the very glory of God. How do we do that, friends? How do we do that? I come over here to Pastor Jason and I say, Pastor Jason, I need you to help Aaron. I need you to help him behold the very Shekinah glory of God himself. That's what I need you to do. Well, we do that. This is how we do it. We do that by instructing, teaching, admonishing, encouraging, edifying, stirring up one another. That's how we do that. But take just a moment to think about our task. We are tasked with helping each other behold the very glory of the Lord. Is that not an impossible task? But notice what God intends to accomplish as we behold his glory. Look at what God wants to do in your life. As you behold the glory of the Lord, what happens to you? Look at the verse. You are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. Okay, church, here's your responsibility as a church member. You are responsible to help your fellow church member behold the glory of God so that they can be transformed into that very same glory. That's it. No big deal. You can get that done by Thursday, right? From one degree of glory to the other, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, we're renewed back into the image of God. This is a continuous work. This is a miraculous task. This is what we must do for one another in the process of disciple making. We must help one another be transformed. So who thinks they're up for the task? I'll have a sign-up sheet up here after the sermon. You can come on up here and let me know. How do we accomplish this? Notice the end of the verse. Because if the end of the verse wasn't there, we'd be in trouble. But notice the end of the verse. How do we accomplish this? What does it say? This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, even though it's our job and we've got to do the work of helping each other truly behold the glory of the Lord, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes this miraculous task. This is the paradox of the Christian life, by the way, Galatians 2:20. I've been meditating a lot on this verse recently. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who does what? But it's Christ who does what in me? So I don't live, Christ lives in me, but the very next breath, the life that I now live, but yet I live, but it's me that's doing it. I don't live, Christ lives in me, but yet I live. But it's not me, it's Jesus, but it is me. Because I'm living this life in the flesh, and I'm living it by my own faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, but yet it's not me, it's Jesus. Right? Doesn't that verse kind of scramble your brain a little bit? It's the paradox of the Christian life. And it's everywhere in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Paul says, I worked harder than any of them. And then he says, though, it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And there's others, right? 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. We read, very familiar, right? He who plants is nothing. He who waters is nothing. It's only God who gives the growth, but yet I've got to plant and water. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, probably the classic text. Work out your own salvation. Work really, 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 really hard. Do it with fear and trembling, but it's God that works in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. It's just paradoxical. So in each of these texts, I live, and by the way, that includes making disciples, yet I live in such a way that it is, in a very real and critical sense, not me, but God living in me. How do you all, as disciple makers for one another, become instruments of renewal by which the Holy Spirit works the miracle of change from one degree of glory to another, okay? So I said all of that to basically set the stage. Everything that I'm going to talk about this morning is preliminary to instructing or teaching one another. Okay, we're not even going to get to the teaching one another right now. Everything I'm going to say this morning is preliminary. It's the foundation. It is what empowers you to do the instruction. The one another responsibility is to disciple, but before you even get to that, how can you allow God to use you by empowering you through the Holy Spirit to be an instrument of sanctification, an instrument of Christ-likeness? This is the foundation I want to address in this sermon. And I learned a really practical answer to this question. This is not my idea. I heard a sermon by Pastor John Piper. He preached a fantastic sermon. If you want to hear him preach it, I can send you the link because he'll do it better than I will this morning. But yet, I learned this from him. I have been practicing this for months, and it has been such a help. I just feel it would be helpful to share this with you. So I'm going to share an acronym with you this morning, and I want this acronym to stick in your head. And what this acronym has done for me in the moments of ministry, in the moments where I have to actually go and do this miraculous task of help people behold the glory of the Lord, this acronym tangibly in my brain allows me to depend upon the Spirit of God to work through me and to do what I can't hope to do, even though I still have to do it. Okay? And here's the acronym. If you can just remember this, APTAP. APTAP. APTAT. Sorry. APTAT. If that little weird phrase, word, could stick in your brain, APTAT, I think it would really help you in the moments of ministry to be empowered by the Spirit of God to do the miraculous, okay? So let's just, in the moments we have left to us, let's think about this acronym, APTAT. APTAT. It can apply to all kinds of ministry. I use this, by the way, in the moments before service starts. If you probably have noticed, like up on the screen, we've got the little clock that ticks down. And you remember what we on the screen, what do we have up there on the screen when that clock starts to tick? What's the message? What do we want you to do? Two things. Find your seats. Parents, where are your kids? Do you know where your kids are at? Okay, find your kids, find your seats. And then secondly, what do we want you to use those 5 minutes to do? Prepare your hearts, right? Because we're about to worship the Lord corporately. It's the most important thing we do during the week, and you need to take that seriously. So I try as a pastor, 5 minutes. It's really hard because I want to talk with you all, but I also want to prepare my hearts for worship. I try to sit down, and in those 5 minutes, guess what I'm doing in my seat? I'm doing this. I try to use those 5 minutes to run my mind and my heart through this process. Then we have one of the men come up and prepare our hearts for worship. Pastor Stevens did that this morning, and we have a brief moment of silent prayer. Guess what I'm doing during that brief moment of silent prayer? I'm running through this in my head. Then there's the special music that sings and it finishes and someone gets up and reads the scripture and I'm walking through this in my mind, and as I'm walking up to the pulpit to preach to you all, this is what is on my heart and what is in my prayer. This is a practical way to be filled by the Spirit in the days, the hours, or even the minutes leading up to ministry. And it doesn't just have to be preaching, right? This can be helpful in all areas of life. Making disciples, parenting, counseling, teaching, serving, showing hospitality, giving, forgiving, you name it. So how do you all, as disciple makers of one another, become the instruments of renewal by which the Holy Spirit works the miracle of change from one degree of glory to another? Let's look at the A. A stands for admit. Admit that without Christ, you can do nothing. In the moments leading up to whatever task of ministry I have to do, I will quietly pray in my heart, I admit, Father, I am utterly dependent upon you as I do the work of ministry. You have called me to do the miraculous in this moment of ministry. I'm about to teach, admonish, instruct, edify, stir up. I'm about to attempt someone to behold in a mirror the very glory of God. I'm about to attempt to help someone to be transformed back into your very own glorious image and likeness. In this moment, I admit I am totally and completely dependent upon you to accomplish this miracle. And somehow, you're going to use me to do it. Without you, Father, I would have nothing. Acts 17:25 says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Father, you are not served by my weak human hands. You are perfect and complete in yourself. You don't need anything outside of your own completeness. You alone give to all mankind life, breath, and everything. I admit my dependence upon you. And without your supernatural aid to my hands, to my feet, to my voice, no one will be converted to Christ. No one will be raised from spiritual death to life. No one will have hearts softened. No one will be changed from hearts of stone to instead have your precious words written upon the tablets of their heart. No one will welcome the message of the text. No one will see you in the beauty of your holiness. I embrace this truth wholeheartedly. John 15:5, I am the branches, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I freely admit that apart from you, I can do nothing. That's step one. Is you become an instrument of change for the Holy Spirit to do the miracle of transformation. A, admit, God, I need you. P, pray for God's help. On the heels of my admission of utter dependence comes a prayer for help. Sometimes it's just a simple plea, God, help me, help me. Other times, if I'm struggling with something specific, I'll pray specifically for the help I need. God, help me quench the fiery darts of the evil one who wants me to despair that I am unfit or unable or unusable to do the work of ministry you've called me to do in this moment. Would you quench that fiery dart of doubt and dismay? Or I will pray something like, Father, give me clarity of mind and thought that I might preach and teach your word with skill and applicability so that people's hearts might actually change. Or I might pray, help me, Father, to not think more highly of myself than I ought to think, because I need to think with sober judgment. Help me to forget myself and to serve with humility. Or I might pray, in the moment of my ministry, bring to mind the words that maybe I didn't plan on saying. Like, I have a manuscript and I write out what I'm going to say, but Lord, maybe you want me to say something that I didn't write down in there this week. Free my mind and my thoughts from my manuscript so that I might speak exactly what you want me to say. Or I might pray, cause the meaning of your word to be expressed in my teaching, not through just the words I speak, but through the emotions that I bring into my delivery. Give me grace to love this person that I am discipling in the same way that you love them. Give me eyes of faith to see them as your image bearers worthy of dignity and honor. Grant me joy in ministry. Help me to be genuine in my service. So I admit, number one, my need. I pray, sometimes generally, but oftentimes specifically in my moment of ministry, for the exact need I have. A, admit. P, pray. T, trust. This is the crucial one. This is the one that is perhaps most important. Trust in a promise suited to your need. This one is the heart of cooperating with the Spirit in order to be an instrument of grace in the work of ministry. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 2. Galatians 3 and verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, and notice the word receive, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the question Paul is asking here? How did you get saved, Galatians? Was it by the works of the law or was it through hearing with faith? Hang on to that phrase, hearing with faith, because that's important. Now, what did the Galatians hear? Right, in the context, it's the gospel. I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And upon hearing the gospel, what did they do? They exercised faith in the specific things that they heard. And the moment they did this, they received the Spirit. In other words, they were born again. They became Christians. That's that idea of hearing with faith. And then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So here's verse 5. This is an important distinction. Does he who supplies the Spirit, so now it's not received the Spirit, now you've already got the Spirit, now Paul is asking, how does God continually supply you with the Spirit? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So in verse 3, Paul stated the Galatians received the Spirit by hearing with faith. Now in verse 5, Paul says that Christians keep on being supplied with the power of the Holy Spirit. Who, by the way, does what among you? What does the Spirit do among you? He works miracles among you. What are you called to do in teaching one another and discipling one another? What are you called to do? Work miracles. How are you going to do that? Let me just say, you alone can never do that. And if you try to do that by the works of the law, guess what's going to happen? Paul says, Christians keep on being supplied with the power of the Holy Spirit who works miracles among you in the same way That is, not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. God continues to supply us with the power of the Holy Spirit to the work of the miracle of the work of ministry, not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. When the Galatians received the Spirit in verse 3, what did they hear? What did they hear? The gospel. And so what did they put their faith in? The gospel. Now in verse 5, as God continues to supply the power of the Spirit to work miracles among them, what did they hear? Not just the promises of the gospel, but all the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may do what? Become partakers of the divine nature. What is the miracle you are called to do for one another in discipling one another? You are called to help each other behold the very glory of the Lord so that you can be renewed back into that very own glory. What do we need to do in order for that to happen? Well, here Peter says, we've got these great and precious promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, let me make the thought of Galatians 3, verse 5, specific to the task of one another ministry. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the flesh or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you as you disciple and attempt a miracle of transformation in the life of another person, does God do this through the works of the law or by the hearing of his great and precious promises with faith? Answer, the Holy Spirit is supplied to us so that we can become an instrument of ministry by means of our trusting the promises of God for our ministry in the hour of our need. So as we think about the T in trust, that is a promise suited for your need, let's think about trusting in three specific ways. Number one, always serve in the strength of God. Always serve in the strength of God. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why do we need to serve in the strength that God supplies? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a wonderful verse to call to mind in the moments of ministry where trust becomes essential. God, help me to serve in the strength that you supply. And again, we see the promise of the paradox of ministry, because who's the one that's doing the speaking, right? Whoever speaks, who's speaking? You are. I am. Who's serving? You are. I am. We must speak. We must serve. But in the same breath, we speak and serve by the strength that God supplies. So that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. By the way, when we speak and serve in the strength of God and he accomplishes miracles through our feeble attempts at ministry, who gets the glory? To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Moms, tomorrow morning, your alarm clock's going to go off. You've had a long week, probably tired from cooking all of those Thanksgiving meals, serving all of your family members. You probably didn't get enough sleep. Monday morning, your alarm's going to go off. You're going to have to get up. And what are you going to have to do? You have to serve your family. You have to serve your kids. You're going to have to serve even your ungrateful, crabby kids that don't want to listen, that don't want to obey, that don't want to honor you. How are you going to do that, moms? How are you going to do that work of ministry? The answer, by the strength that God supplies. So moms, when you're getting yourself ready in the morning tomorrow before the kids wake up, call 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 to your mind. Focus your mind to trust in the promise of God's power, not in yourself. Because when trust happens, the Holy Spirit empowers that choice. If you choose the things of God, God the Spirit will in turn empower and bless that choice. God will continue to supply to you the Spirit, not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. So as you hear this promise and as you put your trust in it, God will supply to you the Holy Spirit in your time of need so that you can work miracles. And this goes for any time we have to do the work of ministry. That's number one. Number two, call to mind and depend upon specific promises of God. When you get to the trust in APTAP, so admit, pray, trust, it is very helpful to put your trust in specific promises of God rather than general truths about God. What's a general truth about God? Well, God is gracious. God is faithful. God is good. Now, that is true and that is helpful. And there are times in my life where I've done just that. And it's not wrong to do that. But if it is even more effective if you can put your trust in God's specific words of promise to you. I prayed this for my pastor group last week. I have a texting group with a bunch of pastors. We pray for each other in the morning. I prayed this for my pastors. I prayed this for myself as I was getting up into the pulpit to preach to you. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The moment of my need, I call this specific promise of God to my mind, and I hear it with faith. I trust in it. And in that moment, God supplies the Spirit to my ministry to do through me what I can't do in and of myself. Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. I call that promise to mind. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, if you're going to call to mind specific promises of God in the moments of ministry, what habit must you develop in your spiritual life? You need a very particular spiritual discipline that you've got to like grind it out, like do the hard work. What habit must be part of your spiritual life if in the moment you're called to do the work of ministry, you need a very specific promise of God to call to mind? What do you need? You need the promise ingrained in your brain ahead of time, don't you? That's number three. Search the scriptures daily for providential promises. Search them daily and memorize them. Commit them and other promises like them to memory so that you can recall them at a moment's notice and trust God's word all over again. So not only should you have just a treasure house of God's promises memorized, ready to be recalled at a moment's notice, you should also develop the habit of finding God-intended promises in your Bible reading every day. By the way, this is one of the great things about reading your Bible in the morning. I know some of you are evening readers. That's okay. This is a great thing about being a morning reader, is you can be intentional in your morning reading. You can search the scriptures for the providential promise of God that you need for the work of ministry for that day. When I read my Bible in the morning, especially on the days when I have to preach or disciple or do some other work of ministry, I look for a promise. This morning, I was reading Hebrews chapter 1. I was thinking about all morning long Jesus Christ, the inheritor of all things, the creator of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Just in awe of Jesus this morning, committing myself to his working in my life. One of the struggles every Sunday morning in preparing my heart to worship the Lord, one of the biggest challenges is trying to get six boys ready for church. Inevitably, there's conflict. Have you had that conflict, like in the car ride to church and the way to church that morning with the kids? Things aren't going well. Times I end up losing my cool and yelling at my kids in order to force order upon chaos. Then I feel guilty and I feel ill-prepared to get into the pulpit and preach God's holy word. Well, perhaps that morning in my Bible, God in his providence led me to Psalm 25. And I read, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his way." God might use this verse to remind me that he will lead me when I preach, even though I'm a sinner. Maybe I have to disciple or counsel someone about a particular difficult issue and I fear I won't have the wisdom necessary to help. And God may lead me to Matthew 10:19. "When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." This often happens. Oftentimes I feel discouraged, like my work of ministry for the day didn't really accomplish that much. My wife bears this burden a lot for me. I get home from the day after preaching a sermon and I feel like, well, that was a big swing and a miss. That didn't do anything good. That didn't help much at all. I'm a failure. Maybe God would lead my mind to Isaiah 55 and verse 10. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Over and over again, we can call to mind these promises. We can speak these promises to our heart and we can trust in them specifically. And in this way, hearing with faith, the Holy Spirit is supplied to us in power to do the work of ministry. Quickly, let me walk you through the last two letters. So, aptat, admit, pray, trust. The next one then is act. Act with humble confidence in God's help. Here's the paradox of the Christian life. It's time for action. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, yet it's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have to take active part in our advancement in Christ-likeness, but on the other hand, God is the one who gives us the desire and the ability to do his good work. One commentator said this: "The harder we work, the more sure we may be that God is working in us." Yet we must still do the work. So I admit, I pray, I trust, and then I actually put hands and feet to my prayers. It's the kind of faith God delights in. He wants us to have such confidence in his word that it produces action. This is the kind of hearing with faith that God delights in. This is what it really looks like to be a doer of the word and not a hearer. By the way, if you do act and you do the work of ministry, let me just warn you, the miracle of ministry that God will do through you by the Spirit most times is not immediately evident or observable from the surface. It is not immediately evident or observable from the surface. It takes place in people's hearts over time. And you have to put your trust in the Lord that he is going to do the work in you and through you. Most of the time, the work of the Spirit goes unnoticed inside people's hearts, and we just need to trust that God is at work. And then T, the final one, thank. Thank him for the good that comes. When all is said and done, and you've allowed God to use you as an instrument of ministry, you've fulfilled this one another command of instructing and teaching and admonishing. Right, that's Colossians 3:16. You let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. What comes after? Verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Even though the work of the Spirit isn't immediately evident, you don't see it taking place, After you get done with the work of ministry, take time to thank God. Thank you, Lord, for using me as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the miracle of ministry. Thank you for allowing me, for using me to help everyone behold your glory as in a mirror. Thank you for using me in the process of transformation where you are changing all of us from one degree of glory to the other. Thank you. So as I walk down this morning, after I close in prayer and we all invite you to pray, and I'm sitting in my seat, guess what I'm doing? Thanking God for using me to accomplish the work of ministry in your hearts. So, AppTap, would you use that in the moments of ministry? Would you use that to allow God to supply to you in your moment of need the continuing gift of his Spirit, who will work miracles among you as you, not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith, as you do exactly what God has called you to do, and when you continue to use this for his sake. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the message. Thank you for this foundational truth. Lord, you've called us to teach and admonish one another, and you've called us to do that in all wisdom. Teaching, admonishing, edifying, instructing, encouraging, stirring up, none of that can happen. None of those miracles of ministry can take place without the Spirit of God working in us and through us. So would you cause us to be more sensitive to that? Would you cause us to depend upon you and your Spirit more and more? Would you create within us a desire to see in your word every day those providential promises that you have called us to trust? Would we commit those to the storehouses of our memory? Would we store them up in our hearts so that we can recall them at a moment's notice and put our trust in your word? We can hear with faith. Lord, then as we trust, would we act? And as we act, even though we might not see immediate success or results, would we remember to thank you? Trust that you're working. Lord, we love you. It is inconceivable that you would use us to do the glorious work of ministry, yet that's what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just call us to do something, you also equip us and enable us to do it. Help us to take advantage of that as we hear by faith and trust your Spirit. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll let the instruments play through the words of our closing hymn, and then